very happy new year to you. It is a privilege to be with you and to share this first Sunday, as Pastor David has already said, and Pastor Don, first Sunday in the new year, and celebrate that together here in the Lord's presence. I was thinking back growing up in Canada when I was a little bit older, getting into my high school days, the drive around New Year was to try and find a day to go skiing when it wasn't too busy. You see, when we got out of school, everyone else got out of school, and immediately the ski runs would get very, very busy over Christmas. There'd be Christmas gifts and new skis and so on, and we had to fight the lines of all these Texans who'd come up to north to ski. And my brother and I eventually figured out that on December 31st, if you went to bed early and got up first thing on January 1st in the morning and headed out to the mountains, we would be there at 8 o'clock. They would open, and we would be there right at 8, and no one would be there. And it was just interesting that of all these busy days to ski, January 1st, first thing in the morning, no one was there. And so we always would go skiing, and at least the mornings were before there were any lines. We never really understood why no one was there. But anyway, no one was there on January 1st, and that was for a while our tradition of starting the new year. And I started to think about that a little bit. Our culture has lots of sort of year in reviews. We do all sorts of things in sports. They look at, you know, the best plays of the last year or the biggest comeback or the most improved player and those kind of things. In music, they talk about what song came out this year that did the best or the best new album or the newest movie, all those types of things. And over the last year, lots of reflection, lots of remembering what had happened and what had been done. And it got me to thinking, God often calls us to remember. He often tells us and commands us that these are things that we are to remember. And I started to think, what does God want us to remember? It seems that a new year, reflecting back on the previous year and looking forward to what is to come, it seems like a good time to remember. And I began my studies to ask, well, what is it that God wants us to remember? My studies crisscrossed across the scriptures, and I thought we're going to take some time and look at some passages this morning where God talks about remembering. We're actually going to tie it to the new year and what he wants for us in that. And we're going to kind of walk through a variety of passages rather than having one main passage. I'm going to jump from place to place of sort of carefully chosen passages, and we're going to sort of walk through a portion of scripture to remember. So I'm calling it a walk to remember. And we want to look and see what God has for us in this new year and what he wants us to remember it. Remember comes sort of in two ways that God will say it. At times he will say, call us to remember. And at other times he will say, do not forget. We're going to get both the positive and the negative. We're called to remember. We're called to not forget. And theologians, they love picking up on things like that. And then they assign big words to it. And I always think those big words are good to share. Because if you know, if you're at the water cooler at work and it's kind of an awkward silence and no one knows what to say, you share a big theological word just for no reason and just kind of get the conversation going. So when the Bible speaks in the positive of a command to remember, that's called cataphatic theology. And when it speaks in the negative of do not forget, that's called apophatic theology. And so you have cataphatic and apophatic theology. It's how God reveals himself. Another example, we would say sort of cataphatically that God is omnipresent. He's all present, right? The negative would be, the apophatic side of that would be, God is not limited by space, right? We can express it in the positive. We can express, none of this matters. But nonetheless, it's important that for our little study, we're going to see commands to remember and also commands to not forget. It's going to be presented both ways to help us to think this through. And again, if you're at the water cooler and you need a couple new words to throw out, apophatic and cataphatic theology will always get the conversation started. In our case, we're starting in Exodus chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles this morning, make your way to Exodus chapter 12. Seems like an odd place to start in the second book in 12 chapters in. It sort of needs a little bit of introduction. So I just want to kind of remind you how sort of the story of Scripture begins. In Genesis, God creates all things. And by Genesis chapter 3, all things are broken. It's the introduction of sin and the brokenness that is expressed with Adam and Eve in the garden sinning against God, their creator. And really from Genesis 3 on is this plan of redemption slowly and carefully being revealed by God. It's highlighted in the book of Genesis with his call to a very specific couple. He takes Abraham and Sarah, and in Genesis chapter 12, he says, I'm going to make you into a nation, and I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and through you, Abraham and Sarah, and through your descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so there's this promise given in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham and Sarah. And really the book of Genesis follows the next four generations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob ends up with 12 sons, maybe highlighted with Joseph, his 11th son. And so that's the book of Genesis. If you remember, the brothers, Joseph's older brothers, aren't a big fan of Joseph, the number 11, being treated like number one. And they sell him ultimately into Egypt, where he eventually is imprisoned and enslaved and so on. And God has a purpose behind all that. And there's a famine in the land of Canaan. And eventually, Joseph's brothers are in Egypt looking for food, and they reunite with their brother, and he forgives them. And the book of Genesis closes with this family, with this God-chosen family, the descendants of Abraham, moving and living in Egypt, where there is food, because the land that they had been living in, the land of Canaan, had a famine, as did Egypt at that time. The book of Genesis ends, and 400 years passes before we get to the book of Exodus. All we know from those 400 years is that God blesses this family immensely. In Genesis chapter 50, we're told 70 people went into the land, 7-0, 70 people. We open up in Exodus, and God has so blessed this family of 70 that they are so numerous that the new Pharaoh fears they're going to overrun the Egyptians. That in those 400 years, God has blessed them greatly, and they have greatly multiplied. And in doing that, the Pharaoh now fears them, and so he begins to enslave them. And as he enslaves them, the people cry out, and God raises up Moses to deliver them. And if you remember, if you know the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus has kind of a theme running through it, that God wants to be known. And so he has phrases that he talks about what he's going to do to the Egyptians so that the Pharaoh will know that I am God. Or later he'll say, so that Egypt will know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel. Or he'll even say, so that Israel might know that I am their God. And even at times he'll say in the book of Exodus to Moses and to Aaron, that you may know, Moses and Aaron, that I am the Lord your God. That is, God is introducing himself in a very unique way in Exodus, so that if I can summarize, that everyone would know, the Egyptians and Pharaoh and the Israelites and Moses and Aaron, that everyone would know who God is. The strange thing is, it's through bugs and frogs. That's the way he's going to introduce himself. He is going to send plagues on Egypt so that they will know that he is God. And so he picks certain things because these are the things that Egypt worships. I don't know if you've ever been to Egypt or if you've ever seen a satellite map, but it's amazing that along the Nile River, it is lush. It is green. There is abundance. Anything and everything grows, and it's beautiful. Away from the Nile River, nothing. It's stark, it's dead, it's dry, and nothing grows. And so the Nile River was the source of life for them. So the Egyptians worshiped the Nile. And God is the creator of the Nile. And so instead of worshiping the one who created it, they worshiped the creation rather than the creator, and God turned it to blood. You can imagine the devastation that first plague caused on Egypt. He went to frogs, and the Egyptians had been worshiping, they had a goddess frog,
whose name was Heket, and was pictured as a frog, partly because the Nile would flood, and then after the flood would recede, and on the edges would be tadpoles, and the country would sort of fill with frogs. And so they saw frogs as a sign of life, so they worshiped the frog god, and God sent frogs in abundance as a plague on Egypt. He sent gnats and flies. He had the plague of the livestock and the boils and the hail and the locusts, and even the plague of darkness. Egypt worshiped the sun god Ra, and so God turned the sun god Ra off for a period of time to show that he was the one true God. Well, you get through nine plagues, which are all leading to the big one, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And we're going to Exodus chapter 12, and Exodus chapter 12 is after the first nine plagues, but before the plague of the death of the firstborn. And God is going to speak to Moses and Aaron to begin to prepare them for the instructions that are to come about how Israel can survive the death of the firstborn. And it begins, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell your whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household," and goes on to give instructions for the lamb. The first thing I want to point out is God begins this final plague with saying, "I'm reworking your calendar. You're at the seventh month, the first day. That's now New Year's. That's the first day for you. This is going to," and that's what he said. "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." He is going to restructure Israel's calendar so every year it's going to start at this event. Exodus 12 gives the instructions on how to prepare the lamb. And basically, what God has said is all the firstborn will die when the angel of death passes over. But there is an out. That is, there is a way to make atonement for the sin with the appropriate lamb that's spotless and of the appropriate age, sacrificed in the appropriate way, and the blood taken from it, and the blood painted on your doorposts. And when the angel of death comes, the angel of death will see that the sacrifice has already been made and will pass over to the next house. So the instructions are given on the first day of the seventh month. That's now New Year's for Old Testament Israel. The event takes place on the 10th day of the seventh month. That's going to be the Passover, which will later be celebrated as the Day of Atonement. That's the 10th day. So the first thing that I just want to sort of point out is in Exodus chapter 12, God reworks Israel's calendar for a very specific thing to remember, and that is, I want you to remember what happens in Egypt in this 10th plague. This becomes the Exodus event. As we look across sort of the Old Testament, the Exodus, God delivering his people from Egypt, becomes the sort of marquee deliverance, the marquee miracle of all the miracles in the Old Testament. That is, the Exodus is not only going to happen here in the book of Exodus, but it's going to be talked about and repeated in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. It's going to be mentioned again in the historical books like Joshua and Judges. It's going to be in the poetic books where the Exodus and God's deliverance of his people would be sung about in the Psalms. And then the prophets are going to refer back to the Exodus as, remember what the Lord has done. Remember how the Lord delivered you from Egypt. Remember how the Lord delivered you or redeemed you from slavery in the land. And so the Exodus is sort of the miracle par excellence. It's the big one of the Old Testament. And so it is marked by redoing the calendar. And I was thinking this morning, should I be redoing the calendar here? Should we try to move? I'm not going to try. You know that we already do that in our culture. We kind of have school calendars, right, that start in the fall, and we talk about the school year, and it's a little different. And some companies might have an economic year, right, that they start, you know, maybe July 1st, and they go to June 30th, and so on. So we move some days around, but God moved their calendar to mark this particular event. Their salvation, their redemption, their deliverance from Egypt. Well, as we continue to march along in our walk, we get to the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is how to live the holy life with God, how to holy living for God. We look at it and we sometimes get confused about it. God gives them a menu in the book of Leviticus. Tell them this is what you can eat and this is what you can't eat for holy living. He goes through their calendar and he lists all of the holy days. It's where we get the word holiday from. And I'm always intrigued at Christmas. You have those who don't want to mention Christ. And so you say Merry Christmas and they say, well, Happy Holidays. And of course, holiday is just a play on holy day. It's still assigned by God. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And the holy days were something that God outlines, all the different holy days. And in Leviticus 23, we learn this about the day of the new year. Remember, the new year is the seventh month, the first day. Leviticus 23, verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, that's New Year's Day, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. So that's all we learn in the book of Leviticus. Just a reminder that the New Year's Day is a special day on your calendar. No work, number one, a day of Sabbath rest, and celebrated with trumpets. In the Old Testament, it's going to become known as the Feast of Trumpets or maybe the Festival of Trumpets. But it's just a reference to that's what's asked for that first day. Leviticus goes on to describe other days. I just want to quickly mention that the very next part of Leviticus talks about 10 days later, the Day of the Atonement. And the Day of the Atonement is summarized this, is back to Leviticus 16. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. That's the 10th day. On the 10th day of the seventh month, you must deny yourselves and do not do any work, whether native born or foreigner residing among you. Because on this day, that's the 10th day, the seventh month. On this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. So the first things we start to learn is that around the deliverance that God has for his people from Egypt, he reorients their calendar. And he makes that the first day, and the first day of the year. And then he commands a celebration of that first day, which is only 10 days before the Passover happened, back to the book of Exodus, or the celebration of the Passover, which becomes the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is this national day for Israel to make one sacrifice, one sacrificial lamb done the appropriate way, and all the details are in the book of Leviticus that we could find out how that lamb is to be prepared and how the priests needed to be prepared to offer that lamb. But that lamb was to cover all the sins of the nations of that nation for the year. That is to look back and give it a clean slate, to represent all the sins that had not been confessed or had not been atoned for, to be done on the Day of Atonement. And so that was important. Israel gets more and more instructions as you sort of move through their history. So we get to sort of an intriguing passage in the book of Numbers chapter 10. And I guess I got to kind of confess, nobody really has ever said an intriguing passage in the book of Numbers before. But I did. It's intriguing. It's in the book of Numbers. And it's about what trumpets are for. Numbers chapter 10, the first 10 verses are about what trumpets are for, what purpose they are to play. And remember, on the day of the new year, Israel is commanded Sabbath rest and to blow the trumpets. And so now we're learning what trumpets are for. I pick it up in Numbers chapter 10, verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. So if you remember, Moses had an older brother, Aaron, and Aaron was, through God's, you know, sort of ordained presence, was the one who was going to be the first amongst all the priests. The priests are all going to be descendants of Aaron. So in the book of Numbers now, we're finding out that it's the priests who are going to blow the trumpets. That's going to be their job, and it's going to explain sort of the details here. So the sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and for the generations to come. All right, couple of purposes of trumpets. When you go into battle, when you go into battle in your own land against an enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. So the first purpose of blasting trumpets is in a time of war, and you blast the trumpets, it's sort of symbolic. It's not that the Lord has forgotten you, but it's a cry out to the Lord. The trumpet blasts, we're going into battle, remember us, Lord. Deliver us from our enemies. Keep us safe in this battle. Give us victory over those who oppress us. That's the first purpose. Verse 10, also at your times of rejoicing, your appointed festivals and new moon feasts, you are to sound the trumpets over the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial for you before the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. So the second reason to sound trumpets is at your festivals that we would remember. Times of war, sound the trumpet so God remembers. In times of peace, at the festivals, at the new moon festivals, sound the trumpets as a memorial so we will remember. And my question is this, remember what? What does God want us to remember? He has tied trumpets to New Year's. He has tied memorials to trumpets. And we ask a simple question, what do you want us to remember? Numbers goes on to give us more details of the feast. In Numbers 29, we get to sort of the feast or the festival of the trumpets. In verse 1, on the first day of the seventh month, remember that's their New Year's Day, the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It's the day for you to sound the trumpets. And so the trumpets are really important. It was interesting that we had our brass ensemble here this morning with the trumpets and trombones and the music there. And this is what Israel was called to do, to sound their trumpets, which was to remind them to remember their Lord, their God. We get bits and pieces, but as we keep walking through our passages, we'll get more details that sort of make it more helpful. We get to the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is interesting. The Israel has been delivered from Egypt. They go up to Mount Sinai where they receive the law and they make their way towards the promised land. Now, when they get close to the promised land, they realize none of us have been here before. For 400 years, we've been living in Egypt, and so none of us know anything about this land. Let's send in spies to see what it's like. And so they send in 12 spies, if you remember, one from each tribe, and they go spy out the land for 40 days, and the land is amazing. They come back with a glowing report as to how great the land is. But at least 10 of the 12 spies, see a problem. You see, in Egypt, because Egypt was sort of the world's superpower in those days, they never built walls around their cities. Cities were all open in Egypt. But the spies go into the land, and they come across cities with walls around them. Walls. I mean, who on earth could break through walls? And then they find out that the people are particularly tall, and they're like, there's no way God can deliver us into this land. We've got cities with walls around them. We've got tall people. We've got no shot. And so because they don't believe the Lord goes, okay. Okay, what? Okay. It's interesting. We kind of think, and they wandered for 40 years. No, they literally wandered. Like they had no idea. God goes, okay, well, I was going to deliver you, but if you're not, then, and yet in their wandering, God sustains them for 40 years. And after 40 years, that unbelieving generation has died off, and the new generation has come about, the next generation, and Moses does one sermon, the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. I'm going to give you the law that I gave your parents who didn't trust God to deliver them into the promised land. I'm going to do it again. So Deutros is second, Nomos is law, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. It's Moses' last sermon, it's 40 days long. And I have to confess, every time I turn to Deuteronomy, I think, man, the good old days. 40-day sermons, get to kind of establish your point and work a little bit here. You know, now so we went from that to like 40 minutes. Well, that's a tight fit. So anyway, 40-day sermon, I'll have to be selective. We begin in chapter 6. One of the things that God wants to make sure, remember, they're right on the edge of the Jordan River, about to cross the Jordan under the leadership of Joshua. Moses is about to die and go to Jericho. And so they're right at the sort of the precipice of the promised land. And God gives them these reminders. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's interesting if you think about, why did God give his people land that was already occupied? It's lots of land. As far as I know, Canada was free. You could have gone to Canada, settled it yourself. But what God wanted was to give them a full turnkey civilization. I want your cities pre-built. I want your wells dug. I want your vineyards planted, your olive trees. I want it all done for you so that you can come in the land and you can enjoy prosperity. You know what makes me think of? Frisco. Doesn't it? Don't we enjoy just the absolute best of everything? Here, everything is new or it's still being built. Those are the two options. There's nothing old here. Everything's new. Everything's nice. If it's not nice, someone will fix it. It's a land of plenty, and that's what they were promised. And God says, you're going to enjoy it. Don't forget. The fear is in the abundance of God's blessing that you forget God. Don't forget. It's like you can have a prosperity-induced forgetfulness, that the blessings of God make you forget the one who gave them. And so it's a reminder that God's going to give you good things. It's the same message we get in the New Testament. James chapter 1 says this, 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All the good stuff is from God, always has been. But the warning in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is, don't forget. Don't forget it's from God. Don't forget that he is the one who is making it possible. Well, that's just the beginning, because Deuteronomy chapter 8 is really the entire chapter filled with this idea of remember and do not forget. Remember and do not forget. Beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1, Moses writes in the words of the Lord, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you might live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord your God promised on oath to your ancestors. Verse 2, remember how the Lord God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. It's interesting, we're getting little pictures of who God is. God wants to remember that I led you through those 40 years of wandering, but I did it to test you. God is the tester of our faith. Same thing, New Testament says the exact same thing. Back to James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God tests us. James 1 goes on to say, but he does not tempt us. There is a difference between being tested and being tempted. And when we think back to our years, Pastor Don was showing this earlier, we have times of blessing, prosperity, abundance, also times of testing, difficult situations, lots of trials. And he wants us, verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you. He did this to humble you. He did this to test you. Keep going, jump down to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget your God. Failing to obey or to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you to this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget. You will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God was blessing his people. God was giving them this beautiful promised land. But it's in the blessing of God that he feared that they would forget, and that their hearts would become proud. Look at how good I've got it. Look at how good we've got it. And they would forget the Lord. And then how does he end it? Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery? God was the one who set you free. When you're living in the land of abundance, don't forget God is the one who set you free. God is the one who delivered you. God is the one who redeemed you. God is the one who saved you. Don't forget. I don't know about you, but when I reflect back on the previous year, I like to just remember the good things. I like to remember the blessings, accomplishments. Maybe for you it was a job promotion or a raise, a new position. You had success. You set the sales record, right? Remember all the good things that I've done. And God is saying, well, those things come from me. Look at how he words this, verse 15, as we keep reading. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you, he brought water out of a hard rock. Remember, they were thirsty and Moses struck the rock and water poured out. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and to test you, so that it might go well with you. Humbled and tested that it might go well with you. It's interesting. What does God want for us? He wants things to go well. But for us to get there, sometimes is to bless him in our abundance, and sometimes it's to be humbled by him in testing. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as to this day. God's concern was, I'm going to bless you, and you might forget. To revel in the blessing and forget the giver of every good and perfect gift. It goes on with a warning, verse 19. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord has destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Wow. Forget and face destruction. Israel is sort of on the edge here of what they can choose to do. They're about to go into a land where God is going to bless them with all these things done for them. The cities built, the wells drilled, the vineyards planted. And in that blessing, don't you dare forget that I'm the one who saved you from Egypt. You were just slaves, and I saved you. And so he calls that. Moses does an interesting thing. By the end of his sermon, he ends with sort of two things. He ends with a song that he sings, chapter 32, and then a blessing. He blesses each of the 12 tribes. He climbs up Mount Nebo and he dies. In his song, one of the things that he sings of is for the nation to remember. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. Remember, in Moses' song, the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you. Your elders and they will explain to you. When the Most High God gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set up boundaries for the peoples according to their numbers and the sons of Israel. He's talking about remember Israel's history, how God gave Abraham and Sarah, who were never going to have a child. They were never going to have a child. He miraculously gave them a child and built a nation from Abraham and Sarah through Isaac and then ultimately through Jacob and through his 12 sons, the 12 tribes that they would come to be. And he says, remember that. You've got to remember what God has done in Moses' song, a reminder. God has been faithful in previous generations. Know what he has done. It's a good reason for us to study both the Old Testament and the New. It's important to remember what God has done. When we see what God has done back then, it helps us in 2026. Same God, same power, still holds the entire earth in the palm of his hand. Well, the Psalms start to pick up on this idea of we can sing and we can praise God in remembrance of what he has done. Psalm 78 talks about the works of the Lord. In verse 5, it says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and that they in turn would tell their children, that they would put their trust in God and would not forget their deeds, but would keep his commands. The psalmist is reminding us, not only do we need to remember what God has done, but we need to do that so we can teach the next generation. That is, God is always doing things, but it's important to know what he's already done. And certainly that's important for us sitting on this side of the cross, knowing that our salvation is secure in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so the psalmist is this command to remember so that we can teach the next generation. And that's part of what I commend to you. Tell your children or your grandchildren in this coming year things that God has done. Things that God has done in your life or in the life of your family. Things that God has done in this nation and the abundance that it enjoys. Things that God has done in history, ultimately in sending his son. Psalm 81, a song of about the instruments. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music, strike the timbre, play the melodious harp and the lyre. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon and when the moon is full and on the day of our festival. This is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of God, of the God of Jacob. And when God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. God ties it back. What are we celebrating? What are we singing for? What I did in Egypt. Deliverance. That I delivered you, Israel. Never forget that. That each new year marks what I've already done. And for Old Testament Israel, that was the seeing salvation through the deliverance from Pharaoh's hand in the land of Egypt and being given the promised land. It wasn't God's fault it took 40 years to get there. God wanted to deliver them into the land, but that first generation didn't agree. But God always wants them to remember, to go back to their salvation. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul. It's David writing, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and the crowns, from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Do not forget his benefits. Tied into singing to God is remembering what he has done, that he forgives all your sins, that he heals all your diseases. Well, tragically, if you follow the story of Old Testament Israel through the Old Testament, you get to the time of the prophets. And by the time of the prophets, the country is not following God. And so the prophets are there to try and get the people to return back to their God, to call their kings to go back to God. And just one prophet I want to use from the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land and tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming and it's close at hand. Joel introduces his prophecy with the trumpets. The trumpets are a reminder in a time of war for God to hear us blow the trumpets, and in a time of peace for us to remember God. He goes on in Joel chapter 2 to say this, even now, declares the Lord. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. And over, the prophets are calling people back. Remember what God has done for you. Remember, and the people wouldn't remember, and they didn't remember. And almost all of Israel was destroyed, just like what was promised back in the book of Deuteronomy. They forgot their God. They forgot what he had done. It's interesting, as I began to look at these various passages on remembering and not forgetting, it's sort of an interesting story that they tell in Exodus 12. What we saw is that God reoriented the Israel's calendar so that the new year would start at the beginning of the deliverance, their salvation from Egypt, their being delivered towards the promised land. In Leviticus chapter 23, we saw that the seventh month and the first day would be the Feast of Trumpets, and it was to be celebrated every year as the Lord's day of New Year's celebration and remembering what he has done. In Numbers 10, we saw that trumpets are blasted to remind us of what the Lord has done, or in times of going to war, to call the Lord to remember us in the battle. In Numbers 29, the celebration of the new year was to be sort of commemorated with trumpets. Deuteronomy 6, we saw that we're to not forget the Lord because of prosperity, because of blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we saw we are to remember the Lord our God even as he has tested us, to not forget the Lord in abundance, in times of abundance. Remember even that it's the Lord who gives us the ability to produce wealth. Deuteronomy 32, we saw in Moses' song that he reminds us to remember what previous generations have experienced in the goodness of God. In the Psalms, each one that we looked at, to remember what God has done. Psalm 78, to tell the next generation. Psalm 81, don't forget God's deliverance, God's redemption, God's salvation from Egypt. Psalm 103, remember our salvation. Joel chapter 2, blow the trumpets. It's the Lord will return. Let's remember what he has done. It's fascinating that even those sort of Old Testament events very much help us to understand today the call to remember. That we are lost in our sin without our Savior. And that one of the things God wants us to do day by day, week by week, year by year, is remember what he has done. Old Testament Israel didn't know what was about to happen. They didn't know the details of Christ coming and dying on the cross, the day of atonement once for all, that Christ would cover all sin. But of course, we come to know that. And even next week, as we continue our walk to remember, we will walk through the New Testament passages that call us to remember what God has done. It's interesting, they all sort of say the same thing. It's kind of remember your lostness. Remember for Israel that you were enslaved in Egypt until God delivered you. And for us, it's that same reminder that even in God's blessing, which so many of us enjoy in this nation and in this city, that we have been so blessed, we don't want to miss that it's the one who gives the blessing, that it's of God. Ultimately, what God wants us to remember is our salvation. And forgetting that leads to a pride that leads to destruction. The call is to remember. Let's pray together as we dedicate this year to the Lord. Father, we stand on the precipice of the unknown, on what 2026 has for us. But you've called us in Old Testament passages to remember your work, remember what you have done. We're reminded of the amazing miracle of the Exodus as you delivered your people out of slavery in Egypt and ultimately to the Promised Land. And we're reminded for us of the work of Christ on the cross, and that through the grace that we have in him, that we can have eternal life, that we can have salvation, not from anything that we have done, but through your grace. And so, Father, we remember. We want to live with that constant reminder that our days are a gift from you, that every good and perfect gift is a gift from you, that where we live and what we drive and what we wear is all from you, every good and perfect gift, that you are the giver. Father, ultimately, we want to show that to others. We want to remind others of what you have done, whether they know it or not. So help us to be a people that remembers, a church that reflects and sings about your goodness in salvation and how you have saved us. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. Amen.